Good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing this fine morning? Start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we get to look in your word. And you give help us, Lord, to send the Holy Spirit to be with us and help us to understand what we're reading. And you give us all good insights we need to know in our lives today. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, this is part B of the portion there, Luke 12, 1 through 12. Kind of split it up. It was kind of a long one. There's a lot of deep stuff in this one. So this is part B. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. I thought I'd start off just reading this particular account in the Mark version, which will add some insight also. So let me get the right picture over here. Still in the same picture. That's not the one I want. Where is the one I want? There it is. Okay, there we go. So the Mark version of this gives us full insight in. And yesterday I was trying to remember exactly when this was taking place, and this one actually tells us, so why I decided to read it. So Mark 8, 13 through 21, and he left them and entered into the ship again, departing to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship when they with them more than one loaf. So this is what's prompted this whole lesson that Jesus was teaching them about leaven and about bread. And he chides them saying, take heed, beware of leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And of course, Herod was the proctor of that particular area there in Galilee. I think I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. And that he was more or less like a governor of that portion of Israel. It was split up into a few different sections, and he was the one in Galilee. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Well, now, Jesus is going to use this as we talked about yesterday, as an example. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Receive ye not, neither understand, have your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I broke the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did we ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? So Jesus is basically saying that, try to take see the deeper meaning here of what I'm talking about. And the Luke version actually helps us to really understand what he was talking about. So continuing back in Luke 12:8. And I said unto you, whosoever shall confess me before man, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So some verses to reflect on this over in Psalms 119:46. I will speak of the testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before man, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before man, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Also over in Romans 10, 9 and 10, famous verses we use for salvation. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I got to remember what we're talking about here is that the basic premise here is about false doctrine. So Jesus is kind of reflecting on what the true doctrine is and why the Pharisees were being hypocritical of him, because they should have known who he was. And that's where the whole leaven comes in, and why the object lesson using the bread theology was that the Pharisees had become pumped up by all the power and prestige that they had accomplished. And what Jesus is kind of pointing out here is that be careful you don't allow this same thing to happen to you. That the true message here is the message that all the prophets talked about. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers should have all known about this. They all studied the word. Also over in 2 Timothy 2:12, here Paul is talking to his young pastor, Timothy. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And 1 John 2:23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Revelation 2 and 3 has some great verses too on this subject. Revelation 2:10, fear not of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I know thy works. This is verse 13. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. And the reason I'm bringing these verses in is that Jesus is preparing them for the fact that they are going to get persecuted for their belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So basically what we're talking about here is the fact that that this problem with the Pharisees is not going to go away, and it's only going to get worse. Also, Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So getting back to that idea that about denying Christ. And it's no different in our day and age. It can be easy to not be willing to talk about Jesus Christ. And I'm just as guilty as everyone else. That it seems like whenever we bring up things of Christ, that all of a sudden we get a lot of negativity around us. People don't want to talk about it. I sense it all the time, including my own family. And it's disheartening because I realize that they need salvation too, and that and it's hard to see that realize that there's possibility. You know, I don't know their hearts, of course, and so it's up between them and God. All I can do is pray, but I see it all around me, and it's really disheartening to see the negativity when it comes to talking about Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Luke 12:9. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Now, this whole thing about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, I've always had a little trouble understanding this, and it's something that I've been trying to really isolate down. I think I finally have isolated it down to what it really means. So I thought I'd share some verses on it. Over in Luke 24:49, I really believe it's the way you blaspheme the Holy Spirit is basically when you believe and you understand who Jesus did for you, and you still ignore the Holy Spirit's teaching, and it's basically that you've turned your back on God, and you've turned your back on Jesus Christ. It's not just about not believing in Jesus Christ, but it's actually about not believing it and understanding it and not following it. And that basically you're denying what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Luke here, 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And this is talking about the Holy Spirit coming into us. So that once we have the Holy Spirit in us, I think it's difficult or impossible to actually tell him to leave. And that's what I think this might be driving at as blaspheming the Holy Spirit when you intentionally tell the Holy Spirit you want nothing to do with him. And you basically turn away from God and your name gets blotted out of the book of life. Starting to realize more and more that that it is possible in this day and age to walk away from something you know to be true. And I guess that's what I think that this might be talking about. Also Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is when the Holy Spirit came into effect. Now, the rest of this lesson, I'm going to talk mostly about the fact that I found it amazing, the comparison between before the Holy Spirit was indwelling in us and after. And I'm going to pick two object lessons. The two that I picked was Peter and Paul, because I think they made, once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, even though they believed that of the prior to Jesus' time period, that the change in them is quite noteworthy. I also think that's what they mean by the So continuing in Matthew also, 12:31-32, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. This has always been a tough verse for me. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Pretty strong language, and it's disheartening to realize that you can actually turn your back on God. And I think part of the other reason is that the Holy Ghost is kind of like the silent partner. So once you accept, but it's also speaking of the fact that if you don't accept the gift of Jesus Christ and accept the Holy Ghost into you, then it's true. You will not be forgiven. You can't, in other words, unless you actually go through the process of accepting the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that all the good works in the world, and if you turn your back on that part of the requirement to be in heaven, then you basically blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because he's in the background actually convicting you, and so that that conviction should be. You should be noticing, and if you completely ignore it, then that's basically blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, then there's no way that you're going to be saved. Over in Mark 3:28-29, too. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemes whichsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath not never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, that gives you a little bit of hope there, but is in danger of eternal damnation. So it sounds like that you can change your mind and come back to the Lord and accept the Holy Ghost. But if the Holy Ghost is not in you, then there's no way that you can be saved. Also in Timothy 1:13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorantly and unbelief. Now this is Paul talking, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this comparison between before and after. Just real briefly, and I'll mention the verses. You can continue to read on your own. Also over in Hebrews 6:4-8. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which is beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So continuing on, in verse back to Luke 12, finishing up this section of this first 12 verses. And when they bring you into the synagogue and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought of how or which ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Now that's a great power. And I think that's something that we all have. And I've sensed it, really. These teachings, a lot of times, I don't get full understanding until I actually talk about it. So that's why I think I love doing this so much, is that the Holy Spirit kind of shows me insight, even sometimes while I'm speaking it. Something will come into mind and go, oh, yeah, that's what that means. And it's just an amazing feeling when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And it's not an audible voice. It's not something. It's just that, like, thoughts will come, just pop into your head. And like they sound like they're from you, but you realize that they're biblical and they're coming from the Holy Spirit. So for anyone out there that has not accepted the Holy Spirit, has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and received that free gift of salvation, I tell you, you're missing out on something that's really neat and really cool. And if I do have anybody listening who happens to be, who has not found salvation, there's a link below the in the description box of what I call How to Get to Heaven. The roadmap to heaven. And that link is to a video that will help you to understand how you too can get to heaven and the verses involved. And I implore you to watch it if you're not sure if you're saved, or even if you're sure you're saved and you're not sure if you're rocking right, that you maybe check that out and rededicate yourself to the Lord. And okay, over in, so talking about teaching through the Holy Spirit, over in John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things in your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And it's true that, and that's why it's important to read the Bible. First of all, you have to find out what Jesus is all about, what God is all about. And then the Holy Spirit can work with you and point things out in the Bible. And that's how you learn through the Holy Spirit. It ain't like some lecture where you don't need to read the Bible. It's really important to prep and to be in daily reading of the Bible. That's why God wrote it. It's his standard. It's who he is. And it's the basis upon what the Holy Spirit uses to teach us. So when I say this, Holy Spirit speaks to me, it's usually reminding me of something I've already read in the Bible. But a lot of times I totally forget about it, and it just comes back into mind. Okay, I want to read some verses too, talking about this comparison I was just talking about. Luke 21:15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And that is so true. When you're speaking with the Holy Spirit in you, you're pretty sure that what you're saying is 100% correct. Now, it's still an area I battle with a little bit, because there's some areas in the Bible that I read I don't fully understand, and I haven't gotten a clear message from the Lord as to what it means. And so that's why I still look to commentaries to get an idea what others believe and to try to get an understanding. And then I get confirmation that maybe what I'm believing is confirmed by other believers. That's what Bible study is all about, too. And I welcome alternative ideas about something I'm saying. I'd love to research it more and learn also. But also going back to Moses in Exodus 4:11-12. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? This is Jesus talking to Moses. Moses is concerned about being, let me just read the verse prior so that it helps understand this area. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither herefore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. Most people believe that Moses might have had a stutter. And so he was concerned about speaking to Pharaoh. And so this is God's response over here in 4:11. and 12. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And actually, God did provide an assistant to Aaron to help with that particular impairment. But I love the, I love this because there's an old saying that God doesn't pick the knowledgeable. He trains the chosen. So when he picks you, it's because he wants you to learn how to do whatever it is he wants you to do for him. Not necessarily picking you because of something you already know how to do. I'm not saying he won't use your talents, but and your talents don't originally come from God. That's true, but that he doesn't always pick somebody just because they're well knowledgeable in the Bible. He will teach you. Peter and Paul, and that's why I'm going to end with them, is a great example of this. So let's talk about Peter for a second. If you remember Peter, denied Jesus Christ three times, and that he went on to, and that happened just before the crucifixion. And Jesus had words with him at the end of John there, the great sermon there where Jesus is talking to Peter about, if you love me, feed my sheep. And this is prior to the Holy Spirit coming into him. And I just want to read a portion out of Acts about Peter after the Holy Spirit came into him. In Acts 4, 8 through 14, I'm going to read. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we examine of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? This is that incident where Peter and John had gone up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. And they actually healed through Jesus Christ, an impotent man that was at the gate. And he's answering the folks around them as to what just transcribed. But be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now we're standing on the Temple Mount in front of some would believe about 5,000 people got saved that day from this testimony. And here's Peter speaking with a loud voice to all these people. Continuing in verse 10. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth thou man stand here before you whole. So he's attributing this healing to Jesus Christ. This is a stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and marveled at the knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And behold, the man which was healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. There was the proof right there next to him. So you can see the comparison of Peter there. Once the Holy Spirit was in him, he spoke boldly, he spoke with conviction. And he had no problem speaking about Jesus Christ. And he'll go on and get thrown into prison, a few other things about that. But the whole time, he never denied Jesus Christ. Then the other amazing person, and I won't read the whole thing, but Paul, when he was in front of King Agrippa, he gave his testimony. And it's in Acts 26, 1 through 32. I won't read the whole thing, but I'm going to read the first 15 verses. I'll give you an idea of what Paul actually tells his testimony of where he came from. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew about God. He was trained under one of the best teachers of Israel in his time frame. This is Paul talking here. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. He was in prison and accused of the Jews of blaspheming and committing crimes against the beliefs of the Old Testament. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. King Agrippa was also a Jew, and that he knew it was taught in his childhood about the same things that Paul was taught. So they had a common, at least, understanding of what he was going to say. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hoping to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And they being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And it goes on to talk about what Jesus was going to have him do. And of course, we know Paul. Well, Saul at this point became Paul. That was his other name, his Hebrew name. It wasn't changed per se. He had two different names, but depending on whether he was talking to the Romans or talking to the Hebrews. And so, but he went by Paul after this point, called the Damascus Road incident. But he's here testifying to King Agrippa about it. And I just use this as a point of reference. If you want to continue reading, it's a great, oh, we got a few more minutes. I'll continue reading it. I think it's a great message about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness of both of these things which thou hast seen, and of these things in which I will appear unto thee. Deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance about them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O ye King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and them to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meant for repentance. For this cause, the Jews caught me in the temple and were about to kill me. This is what I'm talking about. Even Paul, who was originally a Pharisee and well-renowned Jew, was also being persecuted. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show a light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. This is one of the Jews. Festus was one of the Jews who was accusing Paul. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely, for I am persecuted, I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for the thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would be to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. he was in chains, in other words. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and the Bernice, and they sat with them. It goes on to continue to talk about what's going to happen to Paul. But you can see how bold Paul was in that. He was actually persecuting the Christians and having them put to death. We saw that when we were talking about Stephen. So some great teaching in this model. And we'll continue on into chapter 12, verse 13, starting tomorrow. And that leads into the famous parable of the rich man, the rich fool. And so a little bit different aspect about pride of riches. And so we'll look at that tomorrow. So I hope I have a great day. Let's end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to learn about you and to really set our eyes upon you and what you have for us to do this day. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, you all have a great day, and I will talk to you again tomorrow.